All right, well, we're going to finish up chapter 7 here of Hebrews this morning. Seems dry in here this morning for whatever reason. My throat is what it is. Let's pray, and then we're going to read through the passage here a bit. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for bringing us here this morning, helping us to get here, Lord, and getting us here safely, Lord. And I just ask you, Lord, to be with us as we go through your word, Lord, as you speak to our hearts, Lord, and as you minister to us this morning, Lord, may you use this in our lives to, encourage us and challenge us and exhort us, Lord, to do your will. And we thank you, Father, for your goodness. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
So some things just to remember, right? Remember that this was written to the Jewish Christians. The author's writing to them. Remember that it was written to them specifically because they were, in a sense, being pressured to revert back to the traditions, the Judaism traditions of their day. And of course, there's always that challenge for us to revert back into traditions of old that are pretty meaningless to our walk with the Lord. And really, many of the times, those traditions of men and those things that we once did are actually prohibitors of us getting closer to the Lord. So the author here is just encouraging them in their newfound faith in the Lord to continue on. There's some great benefits here, that the Hebrews, the author of Hebrews brings out to them. And so, and then remember the content of what we're going through here. It's the, one of the things that they were hung up on was obviously the priests, the Levitical line of the priesthood was through Aaron, and the content here is that there's a better priesthood. There's a better one that is in the order of Melchizedek. And so when we look at this, both the Aaron lineage, the Levitical priesthood, and the order that comes according to Melchizedek, were both orders that were ordained of God. And obviously for different purposes. God had ordained Aaron in his lineage as the priests. Those that were in that lineage would come down through and be priests. It was really to foreshadow the ultimate high priest, right? Jesus Christ himself. And so it wasn't a perfect priesthood. It was one that was certainly tainted. And the reason being is that the ones involved in it were tainted. So it's hard to keep the priesthood holy if you have a bunch of unholy people, right? So there's going to be some falters there. And it's derived there from the lineage of Aaron, and he was an imperfect man. And as we saw Aaron, right? I mean, it's kind of wild how God works sometimes. You know, I always think of God, working one way, but he works a different way. He uses sometimes in the lineage of that he uses guys that are corrupt like Aaron, right? He was the golden calf maker, right? He was the one that, in a sense, led the people wrong, and yet God's going to use his lineage. We see You know, in the line of Jesus, we see prostitutes. So God does things differently than what we would even think of. He can use the biggest misfit to do the biggest work. You know, and that's just the way God works. And when we look at this lineage of Aaron, certainly God ordained it. He wanted. Really, I think he wanted to show men again how imperfect they were, how they needed a Savior, and how they needed that high priest that would come through the order of Melchizedek by a wonderful oath that the Lord would make, a promise that he could only keep. You know, so that's where we have come to in this chapter. We're picking up here in verse 20, but I'm going to start up a little ways. You know, the breaks here in Scripture are just for our benefits, but I think it makes sense maybe to climb back up to verse 17. We'll read right to the end of the chapter. It says, "For he testifies, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. For on the one hand, there is an annulling of the former commandment, because of its weakness and its unprofitableness. For the law made nothing perfect. On the other hand, there is the bringing in of a better hope, through which we draw near to God. Inasmuch as he was not made priest without an oath, for they have become priests without an oath, but he with an oath, by him who said to him, 'The Lord has sworn and will not relent,' you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. By so much more, Jesus has become a surety of a better covenant. Also, there were many priests, because they were prevented by death from continuing. But he, because he continues forever, has an unchanging priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens, who does not need daily, or those as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sin, and then for the sin, for the people's. For this he did once for all, when he offered up himself. For the law appoints as high priest men who have weakness, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints the Son, who has been perfect forever." So when we look at this, you know, we covered a lot in the order of Melchizedek in the previous verses. We won't rehash that. But if you need some more insight or whatever, you know, feel free to study through that and go listen to the tapes that we've already, tapes that shows you how old I am. But go see the messages online and take a peek at those, and that'll explain the order of Melchizedek. But there's a contrast here in this priesthood. One, Jesus has been made priest by an oath. It's important, right? It's important that we know that. An oath was something that was authoritative. An oath was always secured by a higher authority. And of course, as we read before, there is no higher authority than the Lord. You know, than Father God, and he's the one that binds the promise, binds the oath. You know, and there is no higher authority. When we looked in chapter 6, over in verse 16 and 17. It says, therefore, men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all disputes. Thus, God determining to show more abundantly to the heirs of promise the immutability of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath. So when we see here, we see men will swear to the other, right? Sometimes it comes within a handshake or so forth. It's for the distinct purpose of settling a dispute, right? Because they trusted in the higher authority of that oath. They trusted in that. It's common, right, in a court of law to put your hand upon the Bible, or it was. I don't know if they still do that, but they would put their hand upon the Bible and swear to that higher authority, right? Probably today they don't see it as a higher authority. If anything, if they still do it, they would probably do it for the sake of tradition, right? Because a lot of times, if that was truly their higher authority, then they would treat the verdicts differently and so forth. So, but God made an oath, right? And it says there that it says in verse 17 there of chapter 6, it says that thus God determined, right? And that word determined is thoughtfully desired to show, or willingness to show more abundantly to the heirs of the promise and immutability of His counsel. That God's essence was that He is immutable or unchanging. So His immutability or His unchanging counsels, in a sense, settles the dispute, right? We want to know something. We want to know whether we should do something. We go to God's Word and we ask Him to show us, Lord, how should I proceed, you know? And when He shows us, that's it. Bingo. When God shows us something, we don't step to the right or the left. We go where God wants us to go, right? Why don't you take the whole box? You can sit right down with the whole box. You don't have to get up every time. Make it your own there, Elijah. We'll put Elijah's name on it. The box of Elijah. But, you know, when God says it, you know, because Jesus is the high priest forever. When He says it, that it's the dispute settled. The dispute is settled. He's like no other priest. So in verse 22, as we go down through here, it says, by so much more, Jesus has become the surety of a better covenant. That word surety there means guarantee. It's a guarantee that this covenant that's put forth by this high priest, Jesus, is better, right? Is better than any other. I thought it was interesting what A.R. Fawcett had to say on this about surety. He said, ensuring in His own person the certainty of the covenant to us. This He did by becoming responsible for our guilt, by sealing the covenant with His blood, and by bringing openly acknowledged as our triumphant Savior by the Father, who raised Him from the dead. Thus He is at once God's surety for man, and man's surety for God, and so mediator between God and man. Which is in the next chapter, actually. We'll talk about that. But it's a better covenant. It's a, you know, that word better there doesn't mean that, you know, a step up. It really means more excellent, more excellent. You can't get better than that, right? When we were in college or we were in high school or whatever the case may be for you, when you brought home to show your parents that you got an A+, they didn't say, why couldn't you do a little better, right? Mariah was having this presentation during her finals week. She had to present a project that they were working on. And she was really nervous, and she asked us to pray and so forth. And well, she went in, she got 91 on it. I said, what happened to the 9 points? You know, but if she got 100, I wouldn't have asked her that, right? That would have been more excellent. And it was excellent, but it wasn't more excellent. I can pick on her because she's not here to hate me later, right? So hopefully she does listen to the message. But more better, right? The law was to expose the sins of the people, but it didn't really resolve anything. It, in a sense, told you how bad you were, but it gave you no solution, right? It's like with our kids sometimes. The thing we don't want to say is, you're bad at this, you're bad at that, or why'd you do that way? And right, we want to encourage them. Right, we try to do that. Jonathan's hard to do that with, but you know, we try to. But this covenant is more excellent because why? Because it resolves the issue. It resolves our fellowship issue that we have with the Lord. It takes sin and it allows us a way out, right? By the blood of Jesus. It's interesting, this word covenant there's a couple different words that you see in the Greek for covenant, and I probably won't pronounce them right, but you'll get the gist. One is Synethake. It means to agree. It means when two parties get together, right? We go, hey, let's do this. Yeah, let's do this. We agree to do that. Yeah, let's do that, right? That's not the word that's used here. The word, I won't even say what it is. I think it's diatheke. I don't know. You Greek scholars can figure that out. Actually, the King James actually says testament. So if you got King James, it says testament. It's probably a little better than the word covenant in this case, because when we think of a covenant, we think of a covenant as between two people, right? Which it is. But this is more of an absolute. This is more of God approved, God handing out, you know, and in a sense, God dictating this. Right? So his covenant, his dictation here is that, to make it real simple for everybody, his dictation in this covenant is that you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. That is undisputed, I'll say. That is undisputed. And you know, that's final. Let's argue about that. Well, if I'm a pretty good person, that should count for something, shouldn't it? You know, we have people that we confront about the Lord sometimes, and they give us these things about, well, I've been pretty good all my life. I've given to this cause. And you know what? They're probably pretty right about that. But it doesn't qualify. See, that's not part of the covenant. The part of the covenant is believing, putting your faith in, and trusting your life into God's hands. And it's through the blood of Christ that happens, in believing that he resurrected from the dead and had victory over sin and death. So it's final. That's what it is. That's the covenant. Now you either accept it or you reject it. You fail to accept it. It's kind of like for us. Right? How many of us have done our wills? How many of us have updated our wills?
I haven't updated mine since we've had three kids. So, you know, the state gets these two, I guess. So, you know. But anyways, think about your will, right? Your will and testament, right? Who decides that? Say you pass away, right? And somebody gets out your will and testament. They take it before the lawyers, and guess what happens? They follow that. And that is made through the means of that dead person. That dead person made that, you know? The cool thing is that the one that had died has risen again, right? And he lives today. See, that's the difference between this high priest, Jesus Christ, and all the lineage of Aaron. Can you imagine that, you know, here I am an engineer, right? I'm a carpenter or whatever you want to define me as. All my boys have to be that way. Could you imagine? I don't think they would be able to. I don't think they would be able to go, well, gee, I'm going to be just like him, right? Well, yeah, but you're part of my lineage. So you know what happened. You'd have a good priest, you'd have a bad priest. You have an okay priest, you have an excellent priest, then you have a bad priest. You know, I mean, it's just a way it's kind of like shuffling the deck and then throwing them in the air. Right? Scatter them all over the place. So all these priests. Verse 23 also, there were many priests because they were prevented. They were prevented from practicing their priesthood by what? By death. You know, it's a matter of fact, right? 100% of the people that are born into this world die, right? You can't get around it unless there's a rapture, and that's what we're hoping for. But here's many priests, right? All this lineage. So what do you get? Well, like I said, you get different nuances in a sense. Of different priests. One likes it this way and one likes it that way. Many different combinations. I mean, even today, as we look at different pastors, you say, well, I like that guy. I like this guy. Well, I don't like that guy. I like this guy. Well, why is that? Because they're different. Right? They're different. They have different styles or whatever the case may be. You go to Jerusalem. You go to the Wailing Wall. You see the different people at the Wailing Wall, the different Orthodox Jews doing their daily prayers at the wall. Some are doing this. Some are doing kind of a violent, almost a like, you know, very charismatic maybe Jew, you know. But you see different things. Why? Because they have different rabbis. And the same thing would be for this priest. These priests, they were different. Yet they died off, and so you had to pick another one. Okay, I guess I gotta pick another church, right? Yeah, that's, you go priest shopping instead of church shopping. So, but the, you know, the priest couldn't continue, it says. That word continue is paramino. It means to come alongside. They couldn't be one that was by your side all the time. One minute they were there, the next minute, bingo, they died and they were gone. But the convincing factor here is that you can have a priest, a high priest, that continues forever under the order of Melchizedek. And that's what the writer here was giving to these people, this wonderful hope, this better, verse 19, bringing in of a better hope. Well, what better hope is that I can always go to that priest. He's going to be the same today and tomorrow because he's the priest. You're a priest, right? Verse 24, but he, because he continues forever, has an unchangeable priesthood. Therefore, he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercessions for them. It's because he continues, right? He continues forever. And that word, instead of paramino, it is meno. It means to abide. And we like that. We like that. To abide, right? Remains. One that remains. I think if you ask most people if they like change, they would say no. At least if it didn't come by their means. Right? They might like change as long as it's according to their ways. But isn't it good that we can abide with a Savior that we can know day in and day out? He's immutable. He doesn't change. It, you know, there's not a wind of doctrine that comes through and all of a sudden our priest has changed his methods of worship. You know, oh, we're going to try this new flavor of the day. That's not the Lord Jesus. See, it says that he abides. He remains. In John 15, verse 4 through 5, it says, abide in me. That word abide is this word, meno. In me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can you, except you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same abideth forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. So that wonderful priest now, that priest that comes and he abides in us. He abides in us. He doesn't just paramino, he doesn't just come alongside us, but he abides in me. It's a wonderful thing, you know, and he's unchanging, right? He's unalterable, if that's a word, but he can't be altered, right? And no matter, you know, so many people want to change Jesus. They want to alter him. They want to change him into the Jesus they would rather have. Their make-believe Jesus. The one that really isn't Jesus at all. No, this high priest is unchangeable. You're not going to hear from him one day one thing and hear from another day the opposite. And it goes on in that verse there. It says, therefore, in verse 25, therefore he is also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. So there's a lot there. That uttermost really means complete, all complete, perfected, to the uttermost. We can't miss that word. He's able to save us. So the implication here is that we need to be saved. We're not perfect. We need to be saved to the uttermost. We need him. You know, Billy Sunny said, he saved me from the guttermost to the uttermost, right? Well, in this, it doesn't really say from, it wants us to concentrate on to. And so often I think what happens is that we concentrate on the from. And it leads us down to some bad alleys, right? And we forget that he wants us to look toward this. This is about our high priest, and he saves to the uttermost. He saves to the uttermost. That's the wonderful thing that our high priest would love to have us remember.
So the emphasis here is not about from, but more about to the uttermost. You've heard people say, right, their testimony. Sometimes we overemphasize people's testimonies, right? A lot of churches will have testimony time. I'm not saying it's all bad, but that's not what our high priest, I think, here wants us to concentrate on. He saves us too. He doesn't save us from. He does that because he saves us too, right? Do you get it? But the concentration here is, God, you've been so good to us, right? We sing about it. We pray about it. God, your goodness is so good. You're so good, God. And why? Because we don't deserve the uttermost. But he saved us to it. You get what I'm saying? I hope so. But this unchangeable covenant or testament says that we have to come through him. You know, and of course there's some scripture there. John 14:6, I thought of, you know, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Right? Jesus would say in chapter 10, verse 9, I am the door. We should have that door that we found on our porch out there now, you know, for an illustration. Out on the front or side steps there. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. And will go in and out and find pasture. You know, we'll be saved. We'll be saved to the uttermost. Right? A lot of times we get this mindset, well, we're saved from. Well, that's true. But sometimes we dwell there, don't we? And it takes us down some dark roads. Isn't it wonderful to be saved to the uttermost? That he's our intercession. That our high priest, he doesn't just intercede, he is our intercession, right? It says there are those who come through to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. What a privilege it is to be his child, that he would intercede for us. And he's able to do this because he lives, right? We have a living God. We have a living Savior, Jesus Christ. He's, you know, we don't get intercession from a dead priest. We don't get intercession from a dead saint. Any religious leaders or any other person, right? The scripture is pretty clear that the only one that intercedes for us is the Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, inner and intercession means between. So God is, our, in a sense, our go-between, between the Father and us. Some would say he pleads for us, but I don't think Jesus is just pleading with God to forgive you. You ever think that? That Jesus is up there just pleading that God would forgive? No. That work has already been accomplished on the cross. You know, so, but sometimes I think we go to the Lord and say, Lord, forgive me. And then Jesus goes there and he somehow convinces God to forgive. No, God's already done that work. He's accomplished that through the shed blood of Christ. I think the purpose here of the intercession is to strengthen those that perhaps are going through trials, that are involved in things. I think of the time of Job and all that. But I was thinking in Luke chapter 22, verse 31, it says, "And the Lord said to Peter, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren." So there's a strengthening here that Jesus is praying for Simon to have. And I think that happens with us too, that we have an advocate, right? And he prays to the Father so that we can be strengthened spiritually, and so that can be used to strengthen others, right? When we see somebody go through something and we see their ability to stand, it does encourage. The other thing is to draw near to God. Remember in verse 19, it says, "Bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God." It's, you know, the purpose here for the intercession ultimately is to draw us nearer to God and not push us away. Remember in 1 John 1:9, it says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." And then in chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "My children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins," I think the King James actually says, "but if anyone sins," I can't remember if it's the King James or some other translation I was reading, but "if anyone sins," we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Right, it's that sin pushes us away from the Lord. Jesus' intercession for us is to draw us closer to the Father. And of course, I don't think we should overlook this, that he loves us so much that he wants the very best for us, right? So that's, I think, Jesus is interceding for us in a sense that we would understand the will of God, right? And because the will of God for our lives is the very best for us. That is certainly, as I would say, part of the better hope, you know. It opens up that channel, right? Kind of what we were studying in Luke this weekend a little bit about the will of the Lord, you know. The Lord Jesus, his desire right to the end of his physical life, or his life on earth anyways, was that he would do the will of the Father. Even though there was anguish involved, sorrow involved, all that involved, that it would be the will of the Father. So his intercession for us, I got to believe, has something to do with the will of the Father. Verse 26 through 28, just read those through here. It says, "For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens." I like that. Who is? You know, sometimes I think we think of it all in past tense. But our high priest is all these things. He's never been defiled by sin. He's holy. You know, he's free from all wickedness. He's harmless. He has no guile. He has no malice towards anyone. He is trustworthy. He's full of integrity. He's not fraudulent. He's free from guilt. Like Fawcett said, the only guilt he had was he took it to the cross, and that was ours. But really of himself, he had none. Undefiled, he was free from sin. It says they're separate from sinners. Well, we knew he sat with sinners. So he wasn't separate physically, but from a spiritual standpoint, he was sinless. His nature was sinless. There's not one high priest in the line of Aaron that you could go back and find that was sinless. Higher than, you know, the heavens, higher than this world. You know, he could honestly say he was outside this world. That he wasn't controlled by the world politics or any circumstances posed by man. He wasn't constrained by time. And he still isn't, right? No man can have an upper hand on this high priest. No high priest could ever come up to him and argue doctrine or, you know, truth, because he was all that. Verse 27, who does not need daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sin and then for the sin, the people's. For this he did once for all when he offered up himself. All the rest of the priests, the Aaron lineage, they had to go in before they went in for the people. They had to sacrifice before in the Holy of Holies because they were sinful. They had to do this over and over again for themselves and the people. But not so for Christ. Christ would be sacrificed. He would be the Lamb of God, and he would take away the sin of the world. He would offer himself once and for all as an offering. And it would be finished. It says, for the law appoints as high priests men who have weakness. But the word of the oath, which came after the law, appointed the Son, who has been perfected forever. He hasn't been made. I was thinking this thought as I was reading it. He hasn't been made perfected, or he hasn't been perfected in the sense that we would be perfected or complete. But he's always been that way. He's unchangeable. It's good to have a high priest that way. The Amplified Version says in that verse, it says, for the law appointed men as high priests who are weak, frail, sinful, dying men. It says, but the word of the oath of God, which came after the instruction of the law, permanently appointed as priest, a son who has been, it says there, who has been made perfect forever. Well, he has been perfect forever. I don't think it should have necessarily that made in there, but it's he has been perfect forever. It's just that he is our priest, you know, our high priest, right? The law just defined how weak man was, how unholy man was. But God's oath to bring to us a perfect priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. He brought Jesus, our high priest, the one that, as we said before, is the Prince of Righteousness, the true Prince of Righteousness, the true Prince of Peace. But you first have to receive the Prince of Righteousness in order to get the Prince of Peace is peace. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you, Lord, for all that you do for us, Lord, all you bring together, Lord. We have such a wonderful high priest, Lord, the only high priest that would be the high priest and yet be sacrificed as the lamb for the sins of the world. And so we're so thankful, Lord, that you have done such a thing for us, Lord. What a privilege it is to be your children, Lord. What a privilege it is to serve you, Lord. We pray, Lord, that our examples to the world would be a perfect image of you, Lord, to them. And we thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name.